Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Man, it's good to be with you guys today. We, as a church staff, went to Atlanta to a big conference. There were leaders and thinkers there from all over the world that gathered for a couple of days back in 1st of May. And we've had a lot of private conversations, but I haven't really had the chance to talk with you guys about that. So let's kind of pull up a chair together and have a little bit of a conversation today about some of the things we talked about. Guys, we live in a pivotal time in world history. And I don't say that as it's a problem. I don't say that as, oh, it's horrible. This is an incredible opportunity. And I want you to know that. I want you to see that from the very beginning. We have in our culture, and I don't know how well you can see these pictures on the screen. Maybe you can see them fairly well. But we have in our culture basically six generations in play. Really, four of them are in play. And two of them, the two oldest generations, are starting to, and I'm going to use the term fade. If you are of either one of those generations, I'm not trying to insult you. We're starting to see the energy level really lies with the last four generations. You have the greatest generation, which was that generation born somewhere around the turn of the 19th to the 20th century. This is the generation that went through the Depression, that fought World War II, all of that kind of stuff. They are hailed as the greatest generation in our nation's history, and certainly I would echo that. And then the next generation, the generation that was born to them, that was born back around during the Depression time and lived as children through World War II and into the Korean War and fought in Vietnam War, that's the silent, what's called the silent generation or the elder generation. Sometimes it's referred to. Most of them are mid-70s and up at this point. And then there are the boomers, and that's a lot of us in this room are boomers, and there are a lot of Gen Xers. A lot of us in this room are Gen Xers, and there are a lot of us in this room that are millennials, and a few of us in this room that are Gen Zers, as they're called. And so we're going to talk about the relationship of all these generations and as they play into the future. And particularly, I'm not interested in politics. I'm not interested in economics. I'm interested in the spiritual side of it. I'm interested in how does this affect how we view God and how we proceed as a people there. So here are the listing really of the four generations that we find in play in our world right now. The boomers, the Xers, the millennials, or the Yers as they're called, and Generation Z. Those are most of your children, as a matter of fact. I am the father of a millennial. I'm a boomer. I'm what's called the tail end of the boomers is what they refer to my generation as. Now, here's what we're finding. Here's some observations. These are things that were kind of shared with us all the way back in May. What you're seeing happen right now are some of these things. In 2019, in other words, right now, the year that we live in, millennials are going to surpass the boomer generation in population as the most numerous generation in our country. That's happening this year. They're going to exceed boomers. They're going to exceed us by about a million, from 72 million to 73 million this year. Last year, in 2018, the millennials became the largest generation in the workforce. They surpassed Gen Xers and became the largest generation in the workforce. And it's estimated that by 2020, by next year, that millennials and Gen Z are expected to account for 70% of the workforce. If some of you guys who are in HR, you already know this, because you're going to conferences and you're studying about it, you're being taught about it. If you're in education, you know this already, that these two generations now are going to comprise the large portion of the workforce. And also last year in 2018, millennials surpassed Generation X and are now approaching boomers as the largest generation in the electorate. So what that means is the ideologies of the millennials, the ideologies of Gen Y, are going to become the dominant ideology, just like the ideologies of the boomers were the dominant ideology the last half of the 20th century and the first 20 years of this century. What you're seeing is a seismic shift in world culture. As those ideologies are in conflict, you go online, you listen to what's in the news, you listen to what's being written and spoken, and so much of it has to do with this friction, particularly between boomers and millennials. They're the two kind of dominant voices. And as boomers begin to age and then begin to fade more and more, millennials are going to become the dominant voice. And boomers, if you remember, if you're old enough to remember, that's what happened during your generation. You became the dominant voice through the 60s and 70s and the last half of that century. So what that's telling you is that everything's going to change radically. Not just a little, but radically. In other words, on our watch, as we enter into this new decade, what we're going to see is that all the rules are going to fall apart. All the rules that we have known are going to fall apart. Now, some of you are threatened by that. I'm not threatened by that. Well, it's going to talk about how we work. I'm going to talk about how we play, how we live, and even how we worship. Let me give you an example. This was one of the things they shared with us. For your parents and your parents' parents and most of us, you got up on a day and you went to work, didn't you? You would go to a brick-and-mortar structure, a building, a school, a business, whatever. You would go to that place. Here's one of the things that already has happened. Right now, your work goes with you everywhere, doesn't it? Some of you guys, if you're trying to be connected to your people the way I try to be, the way some of you guys try to be, this thing goes with you everywhere. And sometimes it even haunts you. One of the reasons that we're struggling in the workforce right now is that there's no closure between work and the rest of your life. You work all the time. You're on call all the time. I'm not complaining, I'm just observing. This is one of the things where the rules change. And what you're seeing, that you're already seeing it within the workforce, and the HR people can probably stand up and give an amen here. What you're seeing is a shift in the way that we work. So many people, and you millennials all know this, so many people are wanting to work out of their house or work out of somewhere other than an established storefront or business front. Well, that also affects how we worship. What we're seeing is that digitally, and I read this, that by 2027, the digital economy will account for 50% of all the world economy. I mean, think about that. Those of you guys who have storefronts and own businesses, that's all going to change. That's all in the process of changing right now. And by 2027, in just 8 years, 7.5 years or so, that's going to be 50% of the world economy. Well, that affects how we work. One of the things that we're seeing is that a strong single solo individual is being replaced by teams in a lot of business. Educators have been doing this for years. And you're starting to see it more and more and more in especially marketing type businesses, that you have a team for this and a team for that. You're seeing people, like we mentioned earlier, who are working off-site. Well, how does that affect the way we worship? Well, one of the things that we're seeing here is that our digital presence is increasing. Our digital ministry is changing so that churches are now even beginning to have pastors of digital ministry. And so all of these things are changing. It's not all bad. It all helps with our reach. But all of these things, all the rules that we knew are changing on our watch. So here's some things, here's some observations that come out of that. First of all, one of the things we're finding, I think this is one of the most important to the church, that institutions are viewed with greater and greater distrust. Government, churches, schools, and education, They're all seen as a little bit shady in the eyes of the upcoming generations. Now, we don't have to be. That's just the perception of what they are. But people are less and less trusting of an institution. That's a huge shift from my parents' generation and from the greatest generation, because they were raised with this kind of teams, this idea that, listen, we're all a part of a team. We all got to pull together. We all went through rationing. We all went through a war or two wars or three wars, and we all had to pull together for that. We all went through the Great Depression, and we had as a community to begin to do some things. That's out the window now. Those institutions that propped up those generations are no longer viewed with a lot of confidence. But here's one thing that we are learning, is that people are very, very interested, and they'll trust you. They'll trust what they know. They'll trust what they see. Now, guys, as a believer in Christ, that's an opportunity. If you really want to reach the world with the gospel, you've got that opportunity. Because somebody that knows you, that sees your walk, that sees how you live, how you talk, how you are, how you respond, how you react, they're going to see that, and they're either going to say, hey, that's beautiful. I want to be a part of something like that. Or they're going to say, I reject that altogether. You have that opportunity. That also means, though, that people walk into this church, or any church, not just this church, every Sunday looking for a reason to walk out. In other words, what did happen? What didn't happen? How was I drawn? How was I offended? And they'll just float on down the stream to whatever the next thing is. Not necessarily a church. The challenge, the opportunity is, and be who God made us to be. We'll talk about how to do that as we get kind of later in the message. Another thing we see, another observation, is that digital consumption has led to diminished relationships with other people and with Jesus. Jesus is just a character in a story. He's not the risen, living God. He's just a character in a story, unless we change the narrative, unless we as the church seize the narrative. And a fourth observation is this. Our connected culture, we're the most connected generation in history, has created a new isolationism. People, even as connected as they are, more lonely and more isolated than they've ever been before. Here's the interesting thing. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, generation was changing. The world was changing. Saul was the king of Israel. God had already said, listen, I'm going to do my work through the family of Abraham, through the line of Abraham, and David was a part of that. And he is going to be the king through whom I'm going to bless not just Israel, but the world. He is the one who is going to be in the line of Messiah. And I'm going to bless the world through him. So David has to be king. Well, there was a kind of change of administration in Israel. And it resulted really in a civil war. Saul's people were trying to kill David's people. It's a lot, in a very physical way, what you see in an intellectual and ideological way between boomers and millennials. And it was said that men came around David. And listen to what it says of them. They came to make David king. They understood what God was doing. Men of the tribe, and it singles out the tribe of Issachar. I found that interesting. You never hear anything about the tribe of Issachar among the Israelites. It's always Judah or Benjamin or somebody else. But Issachar, whoever hears about them. And yet God uses these guys, and he says of them, these are men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Folks, I would put before us that just like the men of Issachar rallied in that time of tremendous social and political and spiritual upheaval in the nation of Israel that affected the entire world, now's our time. Now's the time for men like you and I, women like you and I, to understand somehow that falls apart. But you know what I'm saying? To understand the times. And to know this is what God would have us do. And so I would tell you this morning, the church is unique. God has created us as the church, first of all, to be uniquely purposed. We're not trying to create a social movement. We're not trying to create a political movement. We're not trying to create an economic movement. We're not trying to create an educational movement. We're trying to draw people to the only God who's ever existed who can save people. The only God who's ever existed who can make an eternal difference in the history of man. We're being called to that. As the church, in this time, God didn't birth you in a different generation for a reason. He brought you into this time. And it doesn't matter which one of those generations you fall under, God has left you here in this time. And you may pine and yearn for a time gone past or a time yet to come. Forget those. This is your time. Your energy, your abilities here and now, this is your time. The church is uniquely purposed. The church is uniquely postured, unlike anything else that exists in the world. Not government, not institutions of education, not social institutions, not political institutions. The church is uniquely postured to address this time in our world. God has given us everything we need in this time. The third thing is the church is uniquely empowered, and that's pretty easy. The church is the only organization. I mean, you look at great businesses, you look at great education, institutions of education, you look at great political places and governments and those kind of things, and they may have a strong individual in a place or a great parliament or a great Congress or whatever. That's all well and good, but do you understand that the church is the only thing in the world that is uniquely empowered by the Spirit of God to do the work of God? You are indwelt by God's Spirit for a reason. And God has put us here in this time to be a part of the generational change. Listen to what Ephesians 3 says. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Stop. What are you thinking today? What are you thinking right now at this point in your life? Man, I remember when we were raising our daughter, I mean, it was just pretty much day to day. What do I got to do to survive today? I mean, what I got to do to survive after school today for some of you parents? You know, what do I got to do to survive my job? How do I meet my next bill or pay my next payment? I get all of that. God's calling us to elevate our thinking even something beyond that. You can think about those things, but let's really consider what you're thinking about and what you're asking God for. I'm convinced that as the church as a whole would really go to God and ask him to do a major work in his world, he'd do it. We're just not asking. We're not asking consistently or persistently. And God is saying, listen, he is able to do above, exceedingly, and abundantly beyond anything even you ask or think. According to the power, there's that phrase, that works in us. To him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ. And then here it is. To what? All generations. God's not intimidated by what the news says. God's not intimidated by a generation saying, you know what, we're not sure we believe in you. God's saying, oh yeah, that's old stuff. That's been going on for years. The whole God is dead thing goes back centuries. You know what? All those people are dead, and I'm still alive. So God intends to use the church within the generations. Now, here at the Heights, we talk about, listen, our benchmark is we long and we work to disciple you guys, to make you disciples of Jesus Christ. It's not just about we want to get a bunch of people together on a Sunday morning. Well, one of the guys that we heard speak is a pastor here in the United States, named Darius Daniels. It was great talk. But when he said this, man, it just froze my heart. It just stayed there for a minute. And he said this. He said, listen, people are already being discipled before they ever get to our church. But the most prevalent discipler is culture. And you can say brainwashed. You can say any other term that you want to talk about what culture is doing to us or to people. And God is saying, listen, they're great disciplers. They're just discipling wrongly. So it falls to us as the church to do a superior job of that. In other words, to win our time, we have to have a greater purpose than what you see in the institutions of the world. We have to have a greater passion than what we see among the peoples of the world. And we have to have a firmer persistence than at any other time in church history. It's harder now than it was when I started in ministry 35 years ago. It's not just because I'm old. It's harder. It's more difficult. But you know what? God's brought me through the fire, and He's brought me through the wars, and He's brought me through the glories to be in this time to know that. You too. You too. God has a purpose for you, for me, in the church, in this time. It's a great time to be alive. So here's some applications on the back side of your notes. I'm going to move through these fairly fast. First of all, here's what we're hearing among the generations. Authentic is the new cool. Authentic is the new cool. It's the number one quality, according to everything that they've studied, everybody that they've talked to, that is sought by the new generations. So in other words, you got to be real. It's got to be very real and personal with you. One of the things we're finding is that among people, and as far as churches are involved, we're becoming increasingly anti-gimmick. So that one of the guys, a guy named Kerry Newhoff that we heard talk over and over again, is just really interesting, said, listen, bribing people to attend church is a problem. What you win them with is what you keep them with. So if you're bribing them with little kind of tricky things, or you're having this kind of party, and I'm not saying we can't have rallies and those kind of things, that's all right, but you got to be able to keep them with that. So you got to constantly up that. He's saying that's not what wins people. It's a God experience that wins them. People are going to be less attracted to free ice cream than they are in an experience with God. That's why we say over and over here, one of the things that we want you to have, the number one thing, is we want you to leave here today and say, you know what, I encountered God. Maybe it was in a prayer. Maybe it was in the worship. Maybe it was just in the spirit of the room. Maybe, possibly, every once in a while, it could be by the message. Maybe. Hopefully. Got to have some job security. Anyway. But they want to have an authentic God encounter. Listen to this definition of authentic. It's the quality of the exposure of our brokenness and our adornment in God's grace. I didn't grow up in that kind of church. I grew up in a church. I mean, the church I grew up in looked a lot like social media. Man, you put your best foot forward on Sunday. You were at your prettiest. You were at your most well-behaved. Everything was great. How are you doing? Fine. And it was just all, a lot of ways, kind of plastic. It didn't take long to see right through it and say, you know what, I don't know if I want to stay involved in this or not. And then one day I encountered some authentic Christians who had difficulties, who had hang-ups, who had problems, who had sin that they were dealing with in their lives. But they were the real deal, man. And they would tell you about it. They weren't just airing their dirty laundry all the time. They would tell you about it. Man, you could pray about it. You could love them. You say, man, how are you doing today? That's changing, man. That's authenticity. Listen to what Ephesians 4 says. By the way, Paul knew this. The Holy Spirit gave this to Paul in the first century. Since you have heard all about Him and have learned the truth that is in Jesus, throw off your old evil nature and your former way of life. Paul's not saying God doesn't intend for us to change. He's not saying, well, that's just the way you are. Okay, so God will take that. God's working to change us. That's where the strain comes in. He said that old former way of life, which is rotten through and through, full of lust and deception. Instead, there must be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and attitudes. You must display a new nature because you are a new person, created in God's likeness, righteous, holy, and true. Do you want to know what authentic looks like? I don't know how many of you guys claim to be believers. I hope most of you do. Maybe some of you that are just checking it out. Man, bless you for being here. But if you claim to be a believer, That's your nature. Your nature, according to Ephesians chapter 4, is righteous, holy, and true. And if you live another way, guess what? You're being inauthentic. Authentic is becoming what God wants you to become. That is understanding I'm broken. I'm flawed. I'm frail. I have feet of clay. But I'm a child of God's grace. Redeemed, forgiven, set free, made new, with the ability to think new and to talk new, to see the world in a totally different way, to have a redeemed heart and a redeemed mind and a redeemed mouth. So how do we become authentic? First of all, we've got to learn to let down our guard. We've got to learn to be vulnerable. To say, listen, I don't have it all figured out. To be transparent, say, this is what I struggle with. One of the things I've tried to do as your pastor for these 17 years is to try to tell you, listen, this is what I struggle with. If you've been here, you know I'll talk about it. So that what you see is what you get, in other words. So number one thing, authentic is the new cool. Second thing, to be authentic, face the friction. And what I mean by that simply is this. Cooperate with God as He is helping to kill that old self and to really help the new self rise and grow and take dominance in your life. There's friction in that. There's a tension there. That's the old self and the new self struggling. Face the friction and cooperate with God to let Him do what He wants to do in your life. And when you do that, you make your history His story. We're not afraid to talk about, listen, this is what I was. I mean, I struggled with addiction. You know what? I had an abortion. You know what? I've been divorced. You know what? I've failed at business, or I've failed with my family. Okay. When you're transparent, you're vulnerable, but God has redeemed me. He is in the process of bringing out that new self, of working out in my flesh all those things that He wants me to be, and I'm just trying to cooperate with Him, and I have good days, and I have bad days. And I'm not better than you. I'm just on a journey with you. When we do that, the generation will sit up and say, yeah, that. I don't get that on social media. I don't get that in entertainment. I don't get that in government. I don't get that in education. I get that from God. That's where it comes from. Authentic is the new cool. Small is the new big. All the big organizations are trying to become smaller in the way that they approach problems and deal with things. One of the speakers, I think the godfather to youth ministers, he was to me, a guy named Doug Fields, said this. He said, don't be seduced by big. We look around, we see a bigger business, a bigger house, a bigger church, or whatever, and we're seduced. It's so seductive. We want to be that. He said, don't be seduced by big. Be seduced by moments that are personal. I like that. Did you get down with somebody and say, man, this is where it got real? Because God works in those real moments. See, everything in the church changes when relationships matter. I grew up in a generation where it was your duty. It was obligatory that you go to church. It was respectable. Everybody did it. What it created was a bunch of plastic Christians, which may or may not have been real at all. But every once in a while, it would get personal. The relationships would matter. You would sit around in a group and agonize over something that was going on with one of your people. Guys, life group. That's why life group. You don't get that in this room. As much as we want to pray over one another, you don't get that in this room. That's why we're constantly pushing. I know it's hard. I know if you do it on Sunday night, you got to come back and do something else that you've already been to church on Sunday morning. I get that. It's hard for me too. I mean, sometimes I'm like, I don't want to go. Linnell says, you have to. You're the pastor. I know it's hard, but then you get there and you're real and you've shared and you've cried and you've laughed and you've made fun of each other. You've eaten food and you've stayed too long. You make the children's minister mad. I hope she's listening. But it was real. Because everything changes when relationships matter. Start simple. Learn the names. You shook hands. You said hi. Before you go today, here's just homework. Three people around you that you don't know their names. Just go up and say, hi, I'm Mike. Who are you? Don't be shy. You know, we're all in this together. They may not know your name either. When you learn someone's names, you earn the right to get to know them. But until you learn their name, you don't. They're just that guy. We have a lady that works here in hospitality. She's one of my favorite people in the world. Her name's Kim Creel. And they're not in the room right now, are they? They'll be in here second service. Anyway, they're over working hospitality right now. I saw Kim Creel at church, and then I would see her at Taco Villa every day when I would pick up we would go pick up my daughter at Irons when she went to middle school, and then we would go to Taco Villa and get a Coke, and we would take it to my wife. And I saw her at Taco Villa every day. For a long time, she was the lady at Taco Villa. She's the lady that we always see at Taco Villa. And then one day we learned her name, and we earned the right to get to know her, one of the most delightful human beings you've ever met. So if she's listening, I'm trying not to embarrass her. Anyway, just a really, really cool lady. Engagement is the new metric. See, for years, churches have based their success upon attendance. What are your numbers? If you talk to somebody, they will tell you constantly, okay, or they ask you all the time, now how big is your church? I always like to lie and tell them, we're like 15,000 people. And they're like, really? And I'm like, no. But attendance numbers are what we gauged our success on. Guys, that's changing. Here's the new metric, engagement. And here's what I mean by that. How many of us are serving? As a staff and as elders, here's our direction. We're glad you're attending. We want you to attend. Thank you. You know, because this is kind of empty and lonely on Sunday mornings without it. But that's not the standard of success. How many of you are serving somewhere in a ministry, in a life group? How are you serving? Secondly, how many of you are inviting friends? That's where really, you know what we find? The thing that is most successful as far as our outreach and getting people to be a part of what the Heights Fellowship is doing is you. It always is. And it's not even close. I like to tell you, 50% see our really cool, slick marketing that we do. It's like 98% come because you asked them to. And you know what you find in these two generations, the millennials and the Zers? They're very open to being invited. You would think they wouldn't be. They're very open to being invited. How many of us are giving financially to support the work of the church? Because this is the only thing you can invest in. Some of you guys have these incredible 401ks. You have this great retirement and IRAs and savings and real estate and all kinds of stuff. Man, great for you. I'm happy for you. I grew up as a financial planner, so I'm glad for that. But you know, none of those things are eternal. You know you're not taking them with you, right? And the only investment you can make that's eternal financially is in the church. Think about that. And then you got to ask the question, not just am I caring for everybody? As a pastor, I'm having to make that shift. Not am I caring for everybody, but is everybody cared for? Much more effective. Small is the new big, engagement is the new metric, and access is expected. Real quickly, invisibility versus investment. Are you invisible to people or are you investing in people? In your workplace, in your school, in your social groups, in your neighborhood, wherever, are you investing in people? You got to find them. Men who were here Thursday morning for our men's group, we were talking about this, weren't we? Are you invisible or are you investing in people? And people respond when you invest in them. It's glorious. It's fun. It's great. You get to love on people. It's amazing. How approachable are you? And thirdly, how touchable are you? can they get to you? Or you just go in and close your door and you're not around. You've got to be touchable when you're out. The last thing is this, that hope is the new currency. Are you investing the hope of Jesus Christ in people? That's the one thing the world can't replicate. It can't replicate hope. Because in the world's eyes, it all ends in death. In Jesus' eyes, it ends in glory. Your hope makes you address three needs of this generation. Number one, the need to be known, the need to be loved, and the need to belong. Do you see what I did there? That was kind of creative, wasn't it? Be loved, be known, and belong. That's, okay, whatever. Anyway, I loved it. I thought that was great. They'll go, oh, that's great. I got to write that down. Nobody wrote that down. Anyway, my feelings are hurt. Secondly, your hope must be relatable. Thirdly, your hope must be generational. It starts in your home. If you parents, if you say, listen, I'm too far gone. No, you're not. Start now. Start now. Investing the hope of Christ in your family, in your kids. And it extends to your marketplace, whatever your marketplace looks like. It extends to your workplace. Be a person of hope in your speech, in your language, in your communication, what you write on social media. Be a person of hope. Your hope makes faith possible in a hopeless generation. I'm going to end with Colossians 1:27. It's a scripture that's printed at the top of your notes, but it's here on the screen also. Guys, the secret to being generational, the secret to reaching the generations, regardless of who you are, is one thing. Christ in you. You have Christ living in you everywhere you go. Some of you guys, you're like, oh, man. Uh-oh. You have Christ living in you everywhere you go. Let him out. Yes, Christ in you, bringing with him the hope of all glorious things to come. Pray with me. Well, Heavenly Father, we didn't finish our notes, but I think you said what you want to say. Father, we have all these generations sitting together in this room. How cool. How cool. That you long for a church that wasn't just racially diverse, politically diverse, nationally diverse, ethnically diverse. You long for a church that's generationally diverse. I pray we're being obedient and bringing your hope to all those generations. Father, a lot of this is so personal that you can't just nail down one thing I got to do from the stage. It's got to come from the chair. So Lord, right now where you are, I pray you would touch these dear souls in every one of these seats. Father, you would prompt in them one thing they need to do today. Lord, this is your church. We are your people. Maybe there's some in here who don't know you as Savior yet. Father, I pray that somehow this morning you have drawn their heart to the need to be forgiven, the need to be redeemed, and the knowledge to know that you're the only one who can bring it. Father, I pray that right now where they sit, they wouldn't be putting it off and procrastinating. They would say, no, Lord, I want that now. I believe Jesus died in my place, that was my sin that was on that cross, that he hung there for me and he bled for me. And I don't understand all the theology of it, but I believe that. And I believe that if I trust him alone, plus him plus nothing, just Jesus and his work on the cross, that I can be forgiven and I can be set free and I can be made new and I can be repurposed and refashioned in your image. Father, I want that. Would give that to me now. Make me different. Put your life and your love and your spirit in me so that I can be authentic. Father, we as church now come together and give an amen to what you're doing. Lord, we acknowledge that this is the generation you have raised us up to be in. Help us as individuals and as a church to be proactive in that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.